A few weeks ago, I had my husband, Ryan, held hostage downstairs in one of the church school classrooms painting. And he was painting the classroom that was next to the fellowship hall kitchen. And he walked into the kitchen to clean out some of the paintbrushes, and he saw a set of keys on the windowsill. "Did you know there's a set of keys out here?" he asked. "Yes, they've been there for months now," I replied. "Well, why doesn't someone put them in the lost and found?" Then the other night, we emptied out a container that I had brought home from here after a youth fellowship meeting, and he asked me if it was ours. And I told him, honestly, that it wasn't, that I had borrowed it and needed to return it to the church, that it was an unclaimed container from down in Fellowship Hall that had been there for months, sitting around with the other unclaimed containers. And he turned to me and said, "Wow, the church is just one big lost and found now, isn't it?" I thought about that for a second, and I saw it in a bit of a different light. You see, we put things in the lost and found all of the time around here, and some of them are claimed, while others remain there to this day. But perhaps we can say that the idea of the lost and found can pertain to the people God gathers together in church communities as well. You see, I believe that there are points in all of our lives when we are seeking, when it feels like we are lost, even sometimes despite the fact that on the outside we look like we are well held together. Many folks who attend church services, whether it is something they have done for their whole lives, or are here for the first time today, say that they are seeking something. They are seeking the answer to a burning question. They are seeking God and what God wants for their lives. They are seeking the opportunity to search with others instead of on their own. And there are also points in our lives when we are celebrating. God has sought us out, brought us to the right place, and we are able to share our joy with the others around us. Have you ever lost something? If you are like me, then the answer is probably a very definite yes, and probably many times. But how much energy did you expend to search for that something that you had lost? You see, I lost about $40 when I was 9 years old, which then was a fortune to me, and some days is a fortune to me even now. I had hidden it in order that my brother, who is 4 years older than me, would not find it. Well, I apparently hid it very well, because someday my parents might find it, and I'm sure they'll be happy. Now, I spent some serious time looking for that money, and as far as I know, it still lives in my parents' house, even though I do not. And as time went on, I decided that something else was more important, and I gave up the search. $40, you see, is something that you can possibly give up searching for. But our scripture for today assures us that people are not. That's what I love so much about the reading from Luke that Alex shared with us. On the surface, of course, it seems that the stories Jesus shares are about a shepherd and his sheep, a woman and her lost coin, people who don't care how long it takes them to search, how much energy they have to expend, or how crazy they might seem to everyone else. They never give up searching for the things that are valuable to them. The shepherd leaves the other 99 sheep in the wilderness to find the one that is lost. And the woman clearly, completely tears apart her house, searching every corner until she finds that one lost coin. Not only do they not cease searching, they actually invite people to come celebrate with them once they have found what was lost. The woman, more than likely spending more than the lost coin was worth itself on a celebration for her neighbors and her friends. But below the surface, of course, these stories speak more to our relationship with God, about God's concerns for those of us who seem lost, about our own helplessness at times, and about God's desire to bring all of us into the fold. These parables are a response to folks who were pointing the finger at Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious leaders were criticizing Jesus as they watched him gather with the tax collectors and sinners, men and women of doubtful reputation, as one translation puts it. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them, the Pharisees accused. They were basically saying that there are some people, those who are far too lost, who are outside of the limits of God's mercy, God's loving kindness, God's care, even God's grace. And yet this parable speaks to the idea that even though it may seem foolish on God's part, God invites all people into the realm and flock. God's mercy breaks through all of our human ideas about who is deserving and who is not, and builds communities of service, growth, and care as a result, much like this one here at the center of Brookfield. One commentator wrote about this passage that Jesus' contemporaries were staggered by his preparedness to share his table with sinners, that his practice was certainly not invented by the early church. And as I read that, my immediate response to that statement is that Jesus' practice, although not invented by the early church perhaps, did invent the early church. It is why we are all here gathered this day. You see, Jesus' mission was not just for perfectly devout folks, but it was and continues to be for all people, no matter what gender, lifestyle, race, or age. From the littlest among us, like Kate, whom we have baptized this day, to the eldest members of our congregation. We are reminded of the story about the adulterous woman who was brought to Jesus for punishment by the religious leaders in her town. Jesus' response to them and to us was and continues to be, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." After all, if Jesus was not willing to eat with sinners, then he wouldn't have been able to eat with his own disciples, who themselves were tax collectors and the imperfect. Who would he have had to share dinner with? Who would we have to share a meal with even today? Jesus' parables were connected to the concept and reality of the kingdom of God, its gracious advent, its disturbing presence, and its challenging implications for each of our lives. These lessons called people to interpretation, to study of the world and the situations around them, to a new way of thinking and living and caring for others. These parables called people to faith, to trust and hope in God, to find what it was that was perhaps missing in their lives and to change their sinful ways as well, to resist the evil in the world, and to make choices for love and justice. Through the relationship that was built from learning from Jesus, the parables called people to repentance. They do the same for us, even today. Now, I received a comic via email the other day from one of the folks here at church, who shall remain nameless. But it was a picture of a woman in a fur coat with a fancy purse in hand sitting across from her pastor. And underneath the picture, it said the following: "I've never been good at repentance, Pastor. I'll just let you use my condo during August and God can call it even." Ah, there's that word, repentance. That tends to be a word that we hear a lot around the season of Lent, a word covering many biblical ideas that range from regrets to changing your mind, behavior or mind to become a more ethical or moral person. The Hebrew word for repentance, teshuvah, expresses the idea of turning back, of retracing one's steps in order to return to the right way. And the Greek word, metanoia, expresses the idea of turning back, but also of changing one's mind and coming to a completely new way of thinking, to realize what it is that we each do wrong, the things that are hurtful to ourselves, others, and God, and to change our way of thinking and acting. And Jesus' parables promise God's forgiveness as we recognize our sinful ways. Hand in hand, we hope, are repentance and forgiveness. How good a feeling is it when you are forgiven for something that you have done that has harmed someone? or when you are able to forgive others for something that they have done to you. Michelle Broussais, a regular contributor to a magazine called Sojourners, writes the following about forgiveness. She says, "Forgiveness is a powerful and necessary source of renewal, and through it we are called again and again to new life. Through it we are also given the means to be sources of new life to others. The one who has been forgiven also forgives much. Our church, as a church of the imperfect, must model God's mercy and love to the world. We who have been mercifully treated have no reason to remain in exile, and every reason to forgive others as we have been forgiven." We have no reason to remain in exile, she writes. Even if we feel like we are lost or undeserving, like the shepherd searching for his sheep or the woman tearing through her house looking for a coin, God seeks us out, and God celebrates with us when we turn around and come back home. And Max Lucado's reflection entitled Behind the Shower Curtain, he writes the following. Story after story, prayer after prayer, surprise after surprise, seems that God is looking more for ways to get us home than for ways to keep us out. I challenge you to find one soul who came to God seeking grace and did not find it. Search the pages, read the stories, envision the encounters. Find one person who came seeking a second chance and left with a stern lecture. I dare you. Search. You won't find it. You will find a strayed sheep on the other side of the creek. It's lost and he knows it. He's stuck and embarrassed. What will the other sheep say and what will the shepherd say? You will find a shepherd who finds him. Oh boy, duck down and put your hooves over your eyes. The belt is about to fly. But the belt is never felt. Just hands. Large, open hands reaching under his body and lifting the sheep up and up until he's placed upon the shepherd's shoulders. He's carried back to the flock and given a party. Cut the grass and comb the wool, he announces. We are going to have a celebration. The other sheep shake their heads in disbelief. Just like we may at our party when we get home, when we watch the shepherd shoulder into our midst one unlikely soul after another. You see, God searches for us, calling our names and asking us to come back, trying to center us on what is most important, guiding us along the way. Last week, Bryn preached about God as the potter who created us, who searches for us when God feels that we are lost, and who places demands on our behavior when we return. Our lives are the handiwork of God, and the last thing that God wants is to see that handiwork broken or go to waste. God asks us to search for that better way of living, to search for what gives us hope or keeps us going. God calls us to celebrate when we find what it is that we feel has been lost, when we are able to turn ourselves back to that which is right and good. God helps put us back together in community when we feel like we have strayed or have been broken. The parables from this morning's scripture lesson are about losing something precious and taking time and space to regain it. They are about straying from the safety and guidance of God and living a godly life and then turning back at the sound of God's voice calling each of us in our own wilderness. So this is the good news for today, brothers and sisters. We who are seeking and celebrating, we who are lost and found. It is an amazing gift to us that we have a Creator who walks with us, searches for us when we have fallen off the path, gives us second and third and tenth chances, and celebrates with us when we return. Through God's grace, we are able to see the error of our ways and to repent. And the biggest thing, we are forgiven. Let us not take that amazing grace for granted. Amen.